Hey friends, and welcome back to Sunday Replay. My name is Jace, and we could not be more thrilled that you're choosing to experience church with us today, even if it's on a podcast. Now, before today's episode, I do want to give a little bit of a warning. We're continuing our doubt series today, and Pastor Mark will be giving a reflection specifically on the topic of hell. And while Pastor Mark is absolutely approaching this from what we believe to be the best angle, the one of God's love and God's blessings over all people, we do know that this can be a sensitive topic and one that not everyone wants to address. So if you're not interested in hearing today's reflection, that is a-okay. Just forward to the second half of the podcast where you can hear an Our Story conversation, or check out one of the other shows on the Harmony Podcast Network, like Inner Harmony, which is a meditation podcast. You'll be in a very safe space there. But for those who are open to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share today, here he is sharing about hell with a question mark.
Well, good morning, Harmony Faith community. It's good to see you today. Those here in person, those online, hello. And to those listening to the Sunday Replay podcast, we are in the midst of a current sermon series entitled Wrestling with Doubt, Finding Faith. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to the first two messages in this series, I encourage you to check out our online worship services. You can see those via YouTube or Facebook, or listen to the Sunday Replay podcast. Well, what's next on the sermon series lineup? It's a doozy. Hell? Now, that's hell with a question mark. First, though, I want to lighten the mood with a couple of jokes. Here we go. First one's for Shauna. All right, here we go. Why did the demon go to Hell's Comedy Club? Because he heard the jokes were on fire. Okay. All right, here you go. Second one. I'm giving you an extra today. Why did the skeleton go to the party in hell? Because he heard it was going to be a real bonfire. Ba-da-touch. Okay. I didn't promise you they were going to be great jokes, but anyway. So with these two barn burners, let's jump into the fire. Hell. Wrath, torment, judgment, eternal agony, endless anguish. Do any of these descriptive words ring a bell when you hear hell? Well, I came across a recent Gallup poll, and they were asking in the poll if these individuals believe in certain religious entities, and of one of those entities was hell. And given this, what do you think the percentage was for Americans who believe in a literal hell? Want to take a guess? 59%. 59% with 14% saying, yeah, it could be. They're on the fence. Now, those often who they stated, they actually said and strongly stated, they believe in a literal hell. Over 80% of those attend religious services on a weekly basis, with most of them being evangelical Protestants. Surprisingly, to many Christians, there's no mention of the word hell in the Old Testament. However, we do read about God's judgment and wrath against those who do evil. For example, we have Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. It speaks about God's justice. Look, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the arrogant ones and all those doing evil will become straw. The coming day will burn them. Nonetheless, the coming day, well, it doesn't provide us with precise details as to who goes where and when and how long they're going to be there and with what. And in fact, just going to say that the Hebrew writers weren't actually concerned about this so much. What was their main focus placed upon? It was placed predominantly about life, about what we have learned in the past, what we're doing in the present, and how we're going to be hoping in the future. Now, there are mentions, I will say, in the Old Testament of a post-mortem existence for everyone in Sheol. Now that's for the righteous and the wicked alike. Now this particular Hebrew word refers to the realm of the dead, a dark, mysterious place that people go to. Ironically, though, many of the Hebrew text references to Sheol are less about death and more about those that are being rescued from it. And so we have things like Psalm chapter 30, verse 3. We have Psalm 86, 13. We have Psalm 49, 15. And there's something familiar. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that valley in Hebrew is a reference to what is otherwise known as Sheol. Yet, why will I fear no evil? Because thou art God with me. I will be rescued. Then in the later text, we then have in the book of Daniel, and there's also in the book of Isaiah, chapters 24 through 27, in which the possibility has now been opened up about the resurrection of the dead. So, by the time of Jesus, in the first century, resurrection had become a popular belief among the Jews, and this was an idea promoted by the Pharisees. And this is important, friends. With the idea of resurrection, then came the concept of final judgment, final sentence. This leads to the New Testament. The New Testament, well, it mentions hell a lot, doesn't it? Well, if by a lot you mean 13 times, yeah, I guess so, but 13 doesn't actually seem like a huge number, an unlucky number maybe. I mean, we sort of like for Judas, who betrayed Jesus, as he's recognized as the 13th guest at the Last Supper. Yet of those 13 mentions of hell that are in the New Testament, 12 of the references are translated in Greek to be Gehenna. And these references, they were made by Jesus with his first use of this word when he said the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. What's the meaning behind this word? Gehenna was the name of a valley in Jerusalem, and this was on the south and the west side of the city. That was the location of Jerusalem's trash dump. This was the place where fire consumed the city's waste. And this is a place you didn't want to stick around, and fires never burned out, never burned out. That's a powerful metaphor, friends, for judgment. Can you imagine the smells? Can you imagine the heat? Well, as American author and former pastor Rob Bell pointed out in his controversial book, Love Wins, which set the evangelical world on fire due to his take on hell, this is what he wrote. What we find in Jesus' teaching about hell is a volatile mixture of images, pictures, and metaphors that describe the very real experiences and consequences of rejecting our God-given goodness and humanity. Jesus often uses hyperbole. Faith community, what is striking in these teachings is that it's nearly always in reference to people who know God, and yet they don't live as God's people should. They fail to bear fruit. Individuals who call others you fool, those who lust after another person, those who succumb to temptation, those who are religious hypocrites, they are the ones in danger of hell being in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth because they have chosen to stray from their God-given calling and identity to show God's love to the world. It's like in Matthew chapter 25. This is where the sheep and the goats, they're judged and separated. Both know God. Yet in their knowing, they aren't both living as God's people should. What the goats fail to see is Jesus in the hungry and the thirsty and the naked. They choose to not show mercy and compassion and love to the poor, the stranger, the sick and imprisoned. this is a social justice criteria of significance for us who know God. So, when did the concepts of hell and heaven pick up steam? Well, just so you know, it wasn't during the time of Jesus. It was during the time of Thomas Aquinas, who was a prominent theologian and philosopher of the medieval period. So between 1265 and 1275, Aquinas wrote extensively on various theological topics, which include the concept of hell, its nature, its existence, and how it fit within the framework of Christian theology. Well, tying into Luke 16's The Rich Man and Lazarus, Aquinas suggested that the joy of the saints increased because they can now watch the damned suffer. Here is where hell took off to substantially influence Christian thought. And soon after this, there's the Italian poet, philosopher, political thinker, wrote the epic poem, The Divine Comedy, one of the great works of world literature. And Dante's vivid and imaginative portrayal of hell with its intricate levels of punishment corresponding to different sins has greatly shaped Western perceptions of the afterlife, which includes literature, art, and theology. Now, there are those in the Christian faith communities, a significant number of them being conservatives, fundamentalists, and many evangelicals, who strongly believe unless you personally accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to be eternally dead in your sins. Off to the fiery pits of hell you go, and that's where you're going to stay forever and ever. And they often quote with this view two scripture passages, verses, and one is from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And then they're going to throw in John 14:6, which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've personally heard this Christian exclusivism take at funerals, street corners, at meals, church worship services, football games, and more. Have you? And I've been, I hate to say this, I have been guilty of saying this too. As a teenager, early in my faith, embedded theology. There's a quote I appreciate, and this is said by author Ed Babinski. Some conservative Christians argue in favor of hell by calling it God's great compliment. Compliment? If hell is such a compliment, then what does God do when he wants to insult somebody? Harmony, the more, though, I dug deep journeying on this faith adventure with Christ, and of course that included doubts along the way, I came to believe in something that is called Christian inclusivism, that God knows the heart of each person, that the divine creator judges in light of mercy and love, and the Holy One can apply the saving work of Jesus to anyone that God chooses. Christian inclusivists reject the idea that all people who don't personally accept Christ will be eternally tormented in hell. I want you to consider, us to consider, the position of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And I'm going to give you the heads up. Most United Methodists do not know that he addressed this issue. We're going all the way back to 1790 in a sermon that he wrote on living without God. And Wesley wrote, which I'm going to paraphrase a couple of points, I believe the merciful God regards the lives and tempers of humanity more than their ideas. I believe God respects the goodness of the heart rather than the clearness of the head, and that if the heart of a person be filled by the grace of God and the power of Spirit with the humble, gentle, patient love of God and human, God will not cast them into everlasting fire prepared by the devil and his angels because their ideas are not clear or because their conceptions are confused. When Jesus speaks about the final judgment, do you know what the criteria is going to be? It's the words of the Apostle Paul. I love this. Faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5, 6. I'm saying that again. Faith expressing itself how? Through love. What's the good news here? That God loves us. The Holy One is willing to forgive us of our trespasses. And that Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, has done everything that was necessary to rescue us from sin and death. The Christian inclusivist also believes this, that God will not force anyone to heaven, and that Christ gives us the freedom to reject his grace to the end. Is there a hell? Yeah, I believe there is. Now, it's not necessarily a physical place. I see hell as wanting to separate oneself from apart from God's grace, preferring self-love than selfless love, who are inhabitants by their own volition rather than God wishing them to be there. As Christian theology and beautiful author Daniel Migliori once said, hell is not the vengeful divine punishment at the end of history depicted by religious imagination. It is not the final retaliation of a vindictive deity. Hell is self-destructive resistance to the eternal love of God. It symbolizes the truth that the meaning and intention of life can be missed. And even then, Harmony, I believe that while in this hell that may be in the choices one makes, they can also choose to yield their hearts and their lives to God. This is when they can be restored and reconciled, for God doesn't give up on us ever. Amen? So as I close this morning's message, earlier this week, while I was driving on the freeway, I came across this sign. It was on the overpass, and it was marked in big, bold letters, Jesus saves you from hell. Now, for me, while it's not similar to the intention of this sign to scare me or guilt me, it still rings of truth for me. For Jesus has saved me and continues to save me from many types of hell. For me, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus, he is the clearest picture of how I have come to understand the divine creator and the call that is upon each of us to show God's love to the world. In Jesus, we find God's love and mercy and grace. And while God loves you and me, all of us, the divine loves all nations among everyone. Spirit sees their faith expressing itself through love, even if they don't understand that it is God they are searching for. Friends, let us give thanks for the Holy Scriptures that reveal God's grace and love and will for us. Let us choose to yield our hearts and our lives to God, and may we remember through it all, agree, disagree, we can always trust in the steadfast love of Christ. And for this we give thanks. Amen. Amen.
It's time for the Sunday Replay Halftime Show, where every week we take a few moments to share about opportunities that you have to connect with the faith community. First, we have a volunteer opportunity with our Hollywood campus at the Hollywood Food Coalition. This will be on May 8th, beginning at 6 p.m., and we're looking for volunteers to help serve at this opportunity. So if you're available and want to help, you can contact Kevin Wheeler, and his email address is community@hollywoodumc.org. Also, on May 21st, Group Night at the Movies is returning, and Devin from our Hollywood campus will be leading this endeavor. You can contact him to learn more about which movie they'll be seeing and where you can go to participate. And his email is Devin, that's D-E-V-O-N, at hollywoodumc.org. This week on the Harmony Podcast Network, we have a new episode of Our Story, the podcast, featuring Ruth Williamson, a longtime HUMC participant, a believer in Jesus, and a Broadway actress. So we hope you'll tune in for her episode coming out this Wednesday. Now, speaking of Our Story conversations, the rest of today's podcast is one that Pastor Mark had this week with Harmony's Meditation Ministry Director, Reverend Jefferson Beaker.
Today, we have the pleasure of welcoming Rev. Jefferson Beaker.
Hello.
So, Rev. J., we've known each other quite a while.
We have.
And so, we're just around having a little coffee today. And so, this could be a much longer conversation, and that will be on the podcast, but not today. This is going to be about 15 minutes. Are you ready?
Sure.
All right. So, we're just going to start off, and I'm just going to ask you, you've had such a varied life. I'm trying to think through on this one. What brought you to L.A.? Let's go with that one.
I came to L.A. I had been living in New York, and I came here to work at NBC as a costumer in television and wardrobe stylist. And so that's what brought me here. That's what my career was at the time. And I was at NBC for some years and then at ABC for 4 years. And toward the end of that time, I had realized I had costumed 7 daytime soap operas. Now, of course, later I went into ministry, and what happened there is if you work in daytime television long enough, you will go running right into the arms of Jesus.
Its own version of hell, I guess.
Well, it had its moments. Let's put it that way.
So you did, though, have, I would say, a divine moment of inspiration of going into ministry. So what happened there?
It actually goes back to when I was 11, and I was growing up in Washington, D.C., and we were members of National City Christian Church, which is a big cathedral church about 5 blocks from the White House, and I was 11 years old, and I remember sitting in church one Sunday and feeling as though I was beginning to rise up in the pew from where I was seated, and this enormous calling that I was going to be a minister. And I remember in the middle of that experience going, oh, no, 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 we are not going there. And but it would crop up periodically through the years. And then, of course, I did go into doing costuming work. But I was always involved very much in the church from the time I was a little boy. And so when I was leaving ABC, I was contemplating, well, what's next? And I remembered. I remembered the conversation I had with God, where God was saying yes and I was saying no. And the thing that you recognize about God is God's very patient. God will hang with you until you make the decision to do that which God has said, you know, you might. So I thought, well, let me think about this. So I was going to a church out here, and I said to the minister at the time, I'm leaving ABC. I think I might like to go into ministry. And he jumped on that. And he sent me over to Disciples Seminary Foundation, which is an organization that supports people going into ministry, and had me meet with the president of the Seminary Foundation. And she sent me over to San Francisco Theological Seminary's campus in Pasadena. And before I knew it, I was filling out forms to become a student. And it just sort of happened. But as I was filling out the forms, I remember thinking, what am I doing? I can't do this. I can't just suddenly go to grad school for 4 years and go to seminary. And I thought, but I'm filling out the papers. I didn't want to sit in front of this lovely woman and say, no. I knew what the discussion was like with God. I wasn't going to go through that with this woman. And so I filled out all the papers, and I thought, you know what? maybe I won't get accepted. And that'll be the answer. And I'm done. I don't have to worry about this anymore. And I'm filling this out, and on the paper, I sort of could see that it was going to cost about $37,000 to go to this school, which I did not have. I'm leaving ABC. But I filled out the papers, and I turned them in, and I went home, waiting for the call to say, you know, we like you, but no. And I got a call, and she said, you've been accepted. And I went, oh, God. You know, I love you, but... But then she said, oh, and by the way, you have a full scholarship.
Look at God.
I had a drop to your knees moment, and I thought, oh, wow. But then I thought, but I also need a job while I'm going to seminary. Now, classes were in the evening and on Saturday, so I could work during the day. And so I went back to the minister of the church where I was going, and I told him what had happened, and he said, oh, that's an easy situation to solve. You come work for me. Come here as an associate minister and create any ministry in the church you want. Hmm. He gave me a blank check. That, not the salary, but on that. And guess what? I created a meditation ministry. And that went on for 8 years, the 4 years I was in seminary, and then they asked me to stay on, and I stayed 4 more years. And that was thrilling.
Yeah.
But that was how God sort of worked in
that. And isn't it interesting? So that door was always there. You finally decided, oh, well, I'll just open it. But then we start putting the, okay, God, but. Okay, but. And you kept putting buts, and God was like, ands. Right.
Exactly. What I realized I was doing was placing limitations on God.
Mm-hmm.
And what I learned in my experience through meditation and through seminary and through study that I have done with some amazing teachers was that we mustn't limit mm-hmm. the unlimited.
Right.
God is unlimited. Energy and peace and love. And if there is a limit placed on that, we're the ones that are doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so sometimes we just need to get out of the way.
Yes.
And float on down the river with God.
That's right. So in talking about ministry, though, it's not all, you know, whoo, this is great. Everything's working just fine. That didn't happen for you, did it?
It did not happen for me. When I left the church here, excuse me, I thought I wanted to move back to Washington, D.C. because I grew up there and I have family there and friends. And so I thought, I want to pastor a church in Washington. And God said, okay. And a church was found. But this church was one of the most negative experiences I've ever had. There are, unfortunately, churches, and I found out this later, that are known for chewing up and spitting out ministers. And this happened to be one of them. There were some lovely people there. It was in Bethesda, Maryland. It was in an iconic area of suburban Washington, very affluent. And the leadership at that church was not very kind. And I remember at one point, I was in the office and I was working, it was during the week, and I was working on my sermon and some of the leadership people came in and they started hammering me on all kinds of things. And I said, okay, right there, why did you invite me here? Why did you do this? And they stammered about and said, well, you know, no, why? Why? Why do you want to put me through what you're putting me through? I have to decide if I wish to stay here. So after that meeting, I went over to my brother's house, and I walked in the door, and my brother said, okay, what's wrong? My brother can read me like a cheap novel. And he said, what's going on? And I said, I think I need to leave that church. I'd only been there a few months. And he said, what took so long?
Mm.
And that gave me the courage to do that. And so what I ended up doing was my home church, the church that I grew up in, and the church where I was 11 years old and was levitating off the pew, said, well, come here. What do you want to do? And guess what I chose? And that was a whole new experience. People are, it's interesting, if you've pastored a church in California on the West Coast and you've pastored a church on the East Coast, they might as well be in different countries. It's a whole different vibe. You mentioned meditation out here, things that are kind of woo-woo. And I proudly say I'm very woo-woo. People go, oh yeah, cool, let's do that. And back there, it's like, are you out of your mind? I kept hearing, isn't that a little Eastern?
Yes, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't get me started on that conversation. If you want to know what this bag is, I packed a lunch in case this went long. It's actually for the Interfaith Food Pantry, and thank you all for your donations. So I went back to my home church. I spoke at some churches in the Washington area, which was really fun. I spoke in one church that was right on the edge of the Antietam Civil War battlefield. And it had been used as a hospital during that battle. And they took me down in the basement and they showed me the blood stains on the wall. And there was a presence in there because something horrific had happened right outside those doors. 25,000 people died in that battle. And I got up and I had a prepared sermon and I thought to myself, no, we're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about moving energy from that which is in the room to that which we truly wish to experience because God is unlimited. And that's the sermon I gave that day. Mm-hmm. But then ultimately I ended up coming back to California because before I left, I was doing a lot of funerals and life celebrant services for Forest Lawn. They call me in a lot when they need someone over there. And they said, if you ever come back to California, we'd like to have you back. So I went, okay. So I came back here, but I didn't have a church to attend. And one day, I was on Facebook and I saw Harmony. And I came here, and I'm still here.
Hallelujah, praise God. So Jefferson is our meditation ministry director here, as well as a member of the leadership team. Have you ever come across anyone that, or a church or a group of people that say, oh, we love change, we want change, and then you find out, oh, no, that is not what they want?
That was exactly the experience at that church in Bethesda. We want change. We want something vital. We like your energy. They had seen me on Facebook. They had read my blog. They had read articles I had written in publications, and they wanted me. And then they got me, and, well, you heard what happened. So change is difficult. It's difficult for all of us, isn't it? Change is difficult. But I think what happens in change is like everything that we experience in life. It all begins with our approach to it in our mind, doesn't it? How are we going to interpret something? And I think our imagination can always just run wild and take us in places that can be destructive and make us think that we are in hell. The thing I love about meditation is we have an opportunity, as those thoughts come up, to discern what is going on. Is this something that I need to address? Is this an opportunity I should look into? Is something coming up that is beneficial to me? Or am I allowing my imagination to run over me and negative thoughts to overtake me? And I need to move through that. Move through that darkness, move through that thought back to the presence of Spirit God, which is always within us. God's not going anywhere, y'all. Mm-hmm. You want to run down the street and try to outrun God? Good luck.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So here at Harmony, What is one thing that has really excited you?
Y'all.
Oh, there you go.
Y'all. Everybody has a different story. Everybody has such love in their hearts. Everybody has come here both to receive and to give. And we feel your giving. Mm-hmm. And we want to give back to you. So it's the people. The people in a congregation can make or break a congregation. Ministers are, well, we're all right. Yeah. You know. But it's, there's no point to us being up here if it's not for you. Mm-hmm. And then to stand at that door and see people come back, it's like, wow. Wow.
Yes, well, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to this episode of Sunday Replay. If you think about it this week, I would ask you to pray for the general conference that's happening for the United Methodist Church. That's starting this week and running for about 2 weeks in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a pretty big and important meeting that we're having. And while we try not to bring too much politics or policy into church, it's really important the work that they're doing this year to make our church a more affirming and inclusive place. So three things that you can be praying for over the next 2 weeks. First, pray for Pastor Mark. He's a delegate. He'll be attending the meeting. He has a lot of work to do, and these are going to be long, grueling days, but he is trying to make sure that people know God's love for them, and that is why he's at this conference. So make sure that you're praying for Pastor Mark, that God would give him strength and peace and some rest in between all of the meetings and work that he'll be doing. Second, pray for all of the attendees of the conference. We know that these are long days of work and that the topics that they are addressing are not always fun. So pray that God would give them wisdom and that they would be reminded of the good work that we're called to do in sharing God's love with all people. And third, pray for the United Methodist Church, that after this conference, we will be a more inclusive and affirming space. There's a lot happening at this conference, and if you want to learn more about General Conference and why it's such a big deal this year, you can listen to the last episode of Sunday Replay, where Bishop Marianne Swinson shared about what's happening at General Conference. But it's such an important year, and as a gay person, this meeting means a lot for me, and I know there are a lot of other Methodists and people around the world who are watching to see if we really have a space in the United Methodist Church. So be praying for the Global UMC as we come into this new iteration of our church. Until then, I do want to thank you for listening to this episode. Our guests this week were Pastor Mark Stevenson and Jefferson Beaker. This episode was produced by Donna Miller and hosted by me, Jace Lucas. Sunday Replay is a part of the Harmony Podcast Network from Harmony Toluca Lake, a campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church. And we'd appreciate it if you could check us out on Facebook or on Instagram. On Facebook, we're at Harmony TL, and on Instagram, it's at Harmony_TLC. Now, if you are listening on Apple Podcasts, we really need you to hit the 5-star review button. You have no idea how much that helps us to create content. If you're listening on other platforms, a lot of them will also let you do reviews, ratings, and even just a like. All of those things really help us. But please, if you have a chance, make sure that you hit that 5-star review button. Next week, while Pastor Mark is out, Rev. Jefferson Beaker will be sharing about heaven in a new episode of Sunday Replay. Until then, as Pastor Mark always likes to say, peace.